I want to greet everyone this morning again, precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be in your midst and to worship with you. Blessing to be back in the beautiful Shenandoah Valley. I'm always blessed by that. Truly one of the more beautiful times of the year to be here and to drive up and down the roads, look at the mountains, look at the leaves, and to praise our Creator. Now, who of us would really be able to do something like that? I trust that those of you that live here should have maybe you should be happier than some of the rest of us that don't have that to look at every morning when we get up and look out the window. But Tennessee also has its own beauty. And so we invite you to come down there and visit us. Just the beauty is not all in the landscape, but as we felt here, there's also a beauty that comes from within. And as we fellowship and as we visit with brothers and sisters, that we can sense that beauty of spirit that is inviting. Bring to you greetings also from the congregation at Good Spring, Tennessee, and an invitation for you to visit when you have opportunity. My mind went far and wide this morning as I sat here, and especially as I sat in Sunday school. Forgive me for picking on you, Brother Laverne, but I had to think of years ago when you were the one sitting and I was the one teaching. Now, this morning, I sat there and Laverne was doing the teaching. Truly, God is able to use all of us. He is able to take us and make something of us. That's the blessing that God works in each one of our lives. You know, all of us started somewhere and God takes us from there. And, you know, I see that as a process. God is continuing His work. He's taking young men and young women and He's giving responsibility. And as they're faithful, they will then teach young men and young women who will take on the work. May God bless each one of you as you continue in that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And just as a challenge this morning, before we begin the message, I'd like to ask you, what did you meditate on this past week? In his law doth he meditate day and night. Were you thinking about God day and night? And it's something that challenges me, something that I have to be reminded of from time and again, because there's so many things to think about. So many things that our mind is taken up with. We have to be careful, because I believe that one of the greatest things that Satan would like to do is to get our minds wrapped up in things other than God. If you would do a little bit of etymology and study the word muse, you will note that the word comes from a Greek god who was known for his time spent in solitude and meditation. Now we say, well, we discount that, and that's fine, but that's where the word comes from. We can't really do a whole lot about that. But the word muse this morning is a word that is known for meditating, pondering, thinking, you know, getting away from all the distractions and being able to think. And as I look at this word in Psalms 2 here, Psalms 1 verse 2, in his law doth he muse, does he meditate, does he ponder, does he, you know, he feeds upon that word. And truly, as we as God's people do that, I believe we're going to realize a blessing in our lives. There's going to be something happening. Now, you take the word muse, and In the English language, when we take a word, take the word theist, and what do you have? You have someone who believes in God, believes in a God. And you add the little word a to that word theist, and what do you have? You have atheist, one who does not believe in God. It changes the word completely. Well, take the little word a and put it to the word amuse, to the word muse, and what do you have? You have amuse, amusement. And our world today is taken up with amusement and entertainment. And basically what it is it's a measure to keep us from thinking, to stop our thinking process. And so as you think of all the amusement that is offered to us this morning, it's other people thinking for us. When we become involved in sports, we're letting the players think for us. We're letting them entertain us. We're no longer thinking. When we become involved in the political world and on and on and on, there's all kinds of entertainment and amusement. This morning, let's get back to musing on the law of God. In thy law do I meditate day and night. And I believe if we do that personally, collectively, as individuals, as couples, as families, and as churches, there will be a blessing. God will begin to pour out His blessing upon us in ways that we won't be able to explain. Now turn with me for a message this morning to Psalms 106. I'm not sure what to do this morning. I'd like to read this psalm, at least the first 30 verses of it, but we're not going to be able to do that for the sake of time. It's the story of the children of Israel and how that God led them out of Egypt. He starts out in verse 1. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Now that's a truth that will always stand. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you find yourself in this morning, if you're really honest and if you're willing, you will be able to find something to praise God for. There's going to be something that we can give thanks for and remember that His mercy endureth forever. That word forever is a long time. And in our span of thinking, you know, we basically think from the beginning of time to the end of time. Well, God's mercy will go much, much further than that. But even until the end of time, God's mercy endureth forever. And then he goes on, he says, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can show forth all His praise?" This is the setting that the writer is establishing. God is great. God is sovereign. There is always something to thank God for. His mercy endureth forever. And then he starts going into the history of Israel. This is the God that Israel knew and served. And yet we see how many times Israel would fall away from this great and mighty God. You know, we look at the children of Israel and we wonder, what was their problem? Why did they serve God faithfully and then all of a sudden they just dipped off and away they went? Followed some heathen nation, became involved in their gods, became defiled, and then God would punish them and then they would come back. And, you know, it was just a cycle. Oh, no, we see that cycle repeated many times. Here he is again repeating, or he's noting the cycle that the children of Israel went through. Verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, and remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them," thank you, "for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness." He did some mighty things, some wonderful things in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. Verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praises. But verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I'd like for you to meditate on that verse. It's not the verse we want to look at this morning, but every time I read over this verse, I have to wonder just what are the practical applications and implications of it for us today. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Is it possible this morning that we can come to God and we can ask for things that He will give to us, but actually aren't good for us, because we continue asking and demanding them of God? Well, that's what happened here. The children of Israel were pretty determined in some of the things that they asked God for. It says He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Anyway, let's go on. We notice some of the things they went through. And then verse 21 says, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. This is an interesting verse. Things got so bad, finally, that God said, I'm going to do away with these people. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth, Moses, and I'll start over with you. I'll take your children, and we'll start a nation, and we'll go on from there. This is how bad things had gotten. But Moses, there was a quality about Moses. It says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And he went to God, and he beseeched God. And if we can go back to Exodus 32, I think we'll just do that. Here is the story. Get some of the details here. Moses was up on the mountain. God was revealing his will to him. And God said, I hear something going on down there. And so Moses goes down, and here they had made golden calves. And they were worshiping these calves, and they were saying, here, Israel, this is what brought you out of Egypt. And they were bowing down and worshiping them. And this is what had caused God to come to the point where he said, I'm going to destroy them all. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? You see, there is Moses pleading with God. He says, why would you want to do this? And he prevailed, where God says in verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, according to Psalms 106, the way that this is understood is that there was a breach, and Moses was willing to stand in that breach. Moses actually told God, he said, if you have to take my name out of the book of life, go ahead and do that, but save these people. It was as if Moses sacrificed his eternity for the sake of his people. Moses stood in the breach. Now, let's go on. It continues to speak here in Psalms 106 about the ups and downs of the people. Verse 28, it says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Here we have the second account of a man that stood in the breach. And let's go back to this account in Numbers 25. Again, we'll just pick out some details here, but it was right after that Balaam had counseled Balak on what to do with the children of Israel. Balak had a problem because he saw this people coming in, and he had hired Balaam to curse them, but every time that Balaam got up to open his mouth, he blessed the people of Israel. It was God at work in his life, even beyond what he was able to understand, I believe. But finally, Balaam came down and said, "Now, Balak, let me just tell you something. If you want to get the best of this people, start mixing with them." It tells us this in another passage in the scriptures. He counseled Balak on how to weaken the Israelites. And that is exactly what happened. In verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And so you see what happens here. They start mixing. They start twining relationships back and forth. They started inviting them over, and the Israelites invited them back. And before long, you had this thing happening where they were sacrificing and they were serving each other's gods. And again, we have a problem. "The Lord said unto Moses, Take ye all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And while they were doing this, an Israelite man brings a Midianitish woman right into the middle of the camp, and there was already a plague in process. People were crying, there was sadness, there was weeping. And he had the audacity, the brashness, to bring this heathen woman right into the middle of the camp. You know, it was a slap in the face, should we say, for Israel and for God. And I believe there were people there that were wringing their hands and saying, "How can this be?" And then we have Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And, you know, we look at some of these things and we say, you know, that's just more than we can handle. We don't operate that way in our day-to-day, and truly we don't. But he took this javelin, and I believe he was moved by the fear of God to cleanse and to purge this wickedness from Israel. And he went in there and he killed both the man and the woman. Now notice what God has to say. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Now both of these men, Moses and Eleazar, did some very difficult things. I don't believe it was easy for Moses to think of his name being blotted out of the book of life, whatever that entailed for him at that time. But he did it. He stood in the breach, and he stopped the fierce anger of God's wrath. Here we have Phinehas. Again, I don't believe it was easy for him to do what he did. But again, it says that because of his zealousness for God, he was able to do some difficult things that stopped the wrath of God. And we see the blessing that God pronounces upon Phinehas. It says, "While he was zealous for my sake among them, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God." And that's the challenge this morning that I would like to leave to all of us. God is looking for zealous people. God is looking for men And I would like to say women this morning, and families and churches who are zealous for God and who are willing to stand in the breach to stop God's anger and His wrath that is determined upon our world and upon our society. I'd like to go to Ezekiel chapter 22 now. And here is where we find the text for the message this morning. Before we get there, again, it's a recording. It's a list of the sins of God's people. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Verse 7, in thee they have set light by father and mother, and in the midst of thee they have dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 9, they commit lewdness, all kinds of immorality. Verse 12, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. And thou hast forgotten me, saith God." It seems as I read these verses, I hear a cry of God. You know, there's a lot of lists and things that he gives here, but the bottom line is, you have forgotten me. I've been profaned among you. God is pleading, and he goes on. Let's go to the last part of the chapter. Now he comes a little closer. He talks to her priests, to her leaders. Verse 26, it says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things, and have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Title of the message this morning is, I Sought for a Man. I Sought for a Man. God is looking for men and women this morning. And you know, what an awful commentary on the church of today if he's going to say, "I found none." But that's what he had to say about Israel at that time. He said, "Here's all the things that are wrong. And I'm looking for a man that's going to stand in the gap. And it's going to turn away my anger, but I found none. I found none." You know, I've asked myself many times, is that going to be the commentary that God's going to pronounce upon the church age of today? As God looks out among the churches and among the families and among the individuals that call themselves His people, is He going to say, "I look for a man. I look for someone who is willing to stand in the breach, but I couldn't find any"? Take that challenge personally this morning. Are you willing to stand in the breach? What a sad commentary on the people of God when God looks for and searches and finds none. In Jeremiah chapter 5, again, we see the heart of God. says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find the man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. This morning, as God's eyes are going to and fro upon the earth, I believe He is seeking for people, men and women, who are committed to standing in the breach and to lifting up a standard of holiness and righteousness that will bring honor and glory to God and that will turn away His wrath that is determined upon evil and wickedness. That will give testimony to the sacrifice of Jesus that was given for the forgiveness of sins and that is offered to all men this morning. I'd like to think about breaches this morning. A number of years ago, not even sure which year it was, but we know the year that Katrina hit, the city of New Orleans. The city of New Orleans is protected by a number of earthen levees, just big earthen dams, that are for the purpose of holding the water out. There are portions of the city of New Orleans that are lower than the gulf that is surrounding them. And so these levees and these earthworks that have been created are to keep water out. As long as everything is right and good, it works. But whenever there's something out of normal, which happened during the storm of Katrina, when there was a surge of water, there was more water than these levees could handle, the water overflowed and there was a breach. There was something happened in that levee that caused destruction. It caused death and disaster. And if you would have been living in one of those low-lying areas, you would know what I'm talking about. You would wake up and the water was at the table heights, and the next thing you knew, it was at your shoulder heights. And before long, you would have to crawl into the attic to get away from the water. It was coming in, it was coming in, it was coming in through the breach. And you know, we know of breaches, smaller breaches perhaps in the past, that also happened, and because of people acting quickly and putting sandbags down, they were able to contain the water and they were able to hold it back. But some of these breaches were so large and so overwhelming, there was really nothing that man could do. And when the water came in, we know what it did. Also, living in Europe for a number of years, enjoyed traveling to Holland. There's about a third of Holland that is below sea level. And it's very interesting to drive down the road and to look up and to see a ship above you. But that you can do in Holland. Why? Because there are levees and there are dams that hold that water back. And everything is fine as long as it works. But you know, back in 1950, again, there was a storm. There was something unusual. There was a lot of wind and a lot of rain and there was high waves. And the levees broke. And there was a flood that was unparalleled in history. Many, many people lost their lives because the dikes were breached. There was a breach. And there was destruction. Of course, we all know the story of the young boy who was walking alongside a dike one time and he saw a little finger of water coming through the dike. And he stuck his finger in this hole and he waited and he waited. He waited all night long in the cold. And he was almost overcome by exposure till they found him the next morning, but he kept his finger in the hole. He prevented a breach because as that water came through that hole, it was carrying sediment with it. It was making the hole bigger. If that would have been allowed to go, that hole would have eventually broke through and there would have been destruction. This was a young man who stood in the breach. He gave his life, so to speak. He gave what it took to hold it back. Now, how can we apply this to our day-to-day? You know, I believe that the kingdom of God will prevail. It says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that we need to be convinced upon. We may not allow the devil to discourage us, to get us to give up and to become overwhelmed by his ideas and his thoughts that there's no use, you might as well give up. No, we have the promise that the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I don't know what you think about the gates of hell. I was blessed just recently with a new thought about that. In the Old Testament, many times you would find sitting in the gates the rulers, the principalities, the kings. And that is where they would devise their strategies. That is where they would think up their war plans. They would figure out how to govern the city. That's where all the thinking processes took place, the planning. And as I think of what's happening in our world today, the strategy that Satan has against the Church of Jesus Christ and against the people of God is coming from somewhere. And I believe it's coming from the gates of hell. But we can be blessed this morning by the promise of Jesus that even that's going to fail. The power of Jesus is greater. And so we want to trust in that. Psalms 48 verse 12 says, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following." You know, I believe it's important that we do this from time to time. Just step back and take a look at the church. Mark well her towers, her bulwarks, her palaces. You know, there's a lot of different aspects about the church, but there's security. There is warning of danger. That's what the towers were all about. There's the bulwarks that were defensive positions and keeping the walls well grounded and founded. There's the palaces where you have fellowship, where there's light, where there's joy, where there's a gathering together of the people. Consider all of these things that you may tell it to the generations following. Now, this morning, God needs men to stand in the breaches, because the devil has clearly in his focus, it's his clear projection and his desire is to destroy the church. His desire is to destroy each one of you individually, to take your soul and to destroy it, and to cast it into hell. But God needs men this morning. God needs women. God needs young people who are willing to stand in the gap, who are willing to be a person who is committed to following the Lord Jesus. Like to look now a little closer at some of the things that he mentions here in Ezekiel. As we consider the church of today, what are some breaches in the hedge? Because we're still threatened and we're still find ourselves fighting the same enemy. Satan has largely produced similar results in the church of today. The cry is still the same. I need a man. What will the testimony be of God's people? You know, it was interesting. We lived for 5 years in the country of Belgium, the seat of Anabaptism. That's where many, many people gave their lives for the gospel. They were martyred because they were committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were committed to living for Him. And they were willing to go to the stake. They were willing to be burned, to be hung, to be drowned, to be beaten and whipped, because they were standing in the gap. But you know, today, there's none to be found. The testimony is that it has disappeared. What went wrong? And my question is this morning, will that be our testimony? God is looking for men whose hearts are sincerely crying for truth. The faithful church of today will only remain the faithful church of tomorrow as faithful men are willing to stand in the gap. God isn't looking for talent this morning. He isn't looking for a lot of gifts or a lot of ability. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for commitment. He's looking for a heart of righteousness and a desire for truth. A desire for truth. Brothers and sisters, don't ever relinquish a desire for truth. God has given us the truth of His Word. And I believe that one of the things that Satan is very effective at is confusing our minds to where we no longer really want to know truth, because it's just so confusing. And so we kind of go into this world of complexity and darkness and fog, and our life is just a constant fog, trying to seek for truth and yet really not knowing what is truth. Someone has said that in war, when the enemy can cause confusion, he can exert a much greater damage with a lot less resources. Think about that. In any kind of war, if you can introduce some kind of confusion, you'll be able to accomplish a lot more with a lot less resource. And I think that's what Satan is intent on doing into our lives personally. Don't ever relinquish the desire for truth, because as we seek for truth, as we allow God to shine His light into our hearts, life becomes clear. His footsteps, His pathway will become clear for us. Just remember that when you follow Jesus, Jesus is light. And we may find ourselves in some very difficult situations. We may find ourselves in some very confusing thought patterns. But if we can focus on Jesus, Jesus is light. And as we focus on Him, He will always lead us to more light. He will always show us clearer. And as we follow Him in obedience, life and the pathway of life will become clearer and clearer and clearer. The opposite is true. If we follow Satan, if we open our doors just a little bit to the influence of darkness, life will gradually become more confusing. There will be more darkness. There will be more fears. There will be more confusion, and on. It's just going to get worse. But brothers and sisters, let's focus on Jesus this morning. He is the light and will lead us to greater light. Breaches in the church today. Number one I like to look at here is, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it. Now, I don't know how you experience church life. Have you seen a lot of bloodshed in your church? Do you see a lot of murder? You know, I think in reality we don't see it the way that they saw it here in Israel. There was real bloodshed. There was murder. There was hatred. But I've wondered already, as we look at our church life today, you know, there seems to be an increasing violence within the church. This violence isn't so much physical, but it tends to happen in the heart and in the souls of men. There is pain and there is hurt and there is strife and there is slander, gossip and malice and hatred, and you can go on and on. Violence within the church, bloodshed and murder, these are breaches that are coming in, brothers and sisters. We need men and women who are willing to stand in the gap and stop these things. What will it take? It will take men and women of humility. Men who are willing to be humble before God, to be patient, to forbear. Let's just quickly look at a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 2. Men who have the mind of Christ. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. How can you have bloodshed in the church when we're willing to esteem each other better than ourselves? But oh, that's difficult. That's hard to do. And in our own self we can't, but we need the mind of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe there is a very key to being a man that is able to stand in the gap and stop the breach. Is one who has the mind of Christ and is willing to sacrifice his life for the good of those around us. Men of humility, men of patience, men of forbearance and forgiveness. Men who are able to respect each other. Even those who we think probably don't know what's going on. Those who we think don't have a clue. You know, we still need to respect each other. Merciful, kind, and long-suffering. This is a breach. And I don't think it's just in one church. I believe it's something that Satan is introducing across the board to the people of God. And it's something that we as God's people need to take up. And we need to be earnest. We need to be zealous for our God as Phinehas was. And to stop those breaches. Are we willing to have our name trampled in the dirt? As Jesus did. He said he made himself of no reputation. How important is your reputation this morning? How much does it get to you if you find out that your reputation is getting dragged down? You know, do we have to get on the bandwagon and make sure that people know that I didn't say that or I didn't do that? No, Jesus didn't. Jesus had a lot of things said about him. But he made himself of no reputation. He was a man of humility. He was able to forgive and to forbear. He was a man of mercy and kindness and long-suffering. This is what it takes to stand in the gap this morning. Sometimes it can be very difficult. Sometimes it will take all that we have to simply yield and surrender our lives, to lay it down as Jesus did for those that hated him, whipped him, kicked him, spit on him, and you name it. The mind of Christ. Another thing that we notice back in Ezekiel, a breach was the defilement of holy things. It says, maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood thou hast shed. And there's a whole lot of things there that he mentions. There's probably nothing that Satan likes to do better is to take something that God has created pure and holy, spotless and clean, and to take it and to dirty it and to smudge it and to just do what he can to render it useless. You know, that's something that Satan has done in the area of purity. There are things that God has created in moral purity that are beautiful. But Satan has destroyed this by his immorality, by the things that we see in our day to day. And it seems that is always something that takes place when God's people move away from him. One of the first things that happens is moral immorality, lewdness, the loss of godly reserve. There's immodesty in all the things that go with it. This is a breach, brothers and sisters, that God is looking for men and women, and especially young people, to stand in the gap. To stop that from coming in to our churches. They have defiled and despised my holy things. Oh, if we could see the heart of God this morning, take the challenge sometime and go through the Word of God and look at the holy things of God. What are the things that are precious to the heart of God? And how does Satan delight in tearing those things down and attacking those things and spoiling those things. We need young men and women. We need older men and women who are able to stand in the gap. Another thing that he says is they have profaned my Sabbaths. And I don't know what all that entails, but as I look at the Sabbaths in the Old Testament, these were feasts. These were days that God set aside for the children of Israel to help them remember something eventful that had happened in their lives. You have different feasts. You have the Passover. But there was a lot of Sabbaths that God had ordained that were to be holy. And he wanted the children of Israel to remember them and to respect them. And yet it seemed like they had lost all their significance. The people of Israel didn't even know anymore what all these things stood for. And the cry of God was, they have profaned my Sabbaths. They brought God down to their level. Their casual approach to spiritual life brought them to the place where there was really no difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. You know, that it was just kind of a fog to the people. This is a breach that we need to stand in the gap. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we have the cry of God. Verse 13. Sorry, maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The cry of God this morning for his people is holiness. And that's something that goes into every facet of life this morning. It's not something we can just pick out and apply it to certain areas. But God is looking for holiness, sanctification, being called apart from the filthiness of the world and the enemy of God. Be ye holy. 2 Corinthians, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, that our lives could be a constant reality check. You know, as we're going through life, tomorrow morning as you go out and you start purchasing things or you start making decisions, is this according? Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Is your life a testimony that will bring honor and glory to God? Or is it more a testimony of me, of my wants and my decisions and the things that I'm living for? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, ye are a holy nation. God is looking at us. And he's yearning. He's desiring men and women who will stand in the gap and who will give testimony to the holiness of God. There's a lot of other things we could look at this morning. There's another area that I think we're facing in our world today. He says they have made light by father and mother. I don't think it's just a youth problem this morning, but the issue of authority. Some of you may not be old enough to understand this, but even before I was born, they tell me there was a movement that majored on rebellion against established authority. And I believe that even today we're dealing with some of the influences. There's a breach and there's a gap that is coming in upon us. And all of us, regardless of where we are in life, have to do with authority structure. I'd like to ask you the question this morning. How are you dealing with the authorities in your life? Because it doesn't matter if you're a young person It doesn't matter if you're a father or a mother. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a bishop or whatever. We're all under authority. We all have to deal with the idea of respecting authority and being accountable and responsible. It seems our world today is so big on this thing of individualism. You know, I really don't have to worry about anybody else. I don't have to worry what you think about it. It's my decision. I don't believe that's the heart of God this morning. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's a very basic principle. But it goes with us wherever we go and wherever we are in life. Whatever position and responsibility that God has placed us, we have a responsibility. And that's one of the breaches that God said was happening in the children of Israel. Something that had caused a problem, and I think it's causing the same problem today. Just like the Bible, which we say is the truth, and we can't improve on that, pronounces a curse on disobedience, and it pronounces a blessing on obedience. That's all we can say this morning. So as we deal with those authorities in our life, let's remember that obedience brings honor and glory, and first and foremost of all, obedience to God and His Word. That's where it all starts. And as we go from there, God will lead us further into a life of blessing. I'd like to close with the idea of prophets bringing untempered mortar into the church. We notice that that's a concern that God gave there in the chapter. It says, their prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies. Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Brings it rather close home when we consider what he's saying here. As leaders and as shepherds in the church, are we representing the will and the heart of God as we preach and we teach His Word? Or are we leaning upon our own understanding or upon the writings of other men, and we're giving them forth as oracles of God when God really hath not spoken? That's what he said was happening here. And he said it's just like trying to build a wall out of cement that has no cement in it. It's basically water and sand mixed together. And we know what would happen if when they had laid the bricks of this church house, they would have taken sand and mixed a little water with it and laid the brick. It would have been untempered mortar. It wouldn't have been long till the rain would have washed that out from between the brick. God said that was what was happening in the time of Israel. And as we consider the direction of the church, you know, let's be careful. I've wondered already sometimes if we play church. When we experiment with different things, some of these experiments have not turned out so well in our generation. So let's deal realistically with change. In Isaiah 54 verse 2, this is a challenge to me as I read this. Change is inevitable, and changes will come. How will we face those changes? 54 verse 2 says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. That's telling me that change is inevitable. And sometimes we face change like a mule that digs in and doesn't want to move. And I don't think that's the right way. But he says here, be willing to change. Be willing to change. But in your change, may you lengthen the cords and may you strengthen the stakes. May that change be something that will bring honor and glory to God, and that will strengthen the habitation of God throughout the coming generations. Change will come. Sometimes it comes abruptly. Sometimes it comes softly. But let's always remember to face it in the fear of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15. And I like to give this verse as a challenge to everyone that is here. Young people, old people, grandfathers, grandmothers. When God says He's looking for a man, I believe He's looking for an individual. He's looking for people. He's looking for families. He's looking for churches. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May you be that man and that woman this morning that can stand in the breach by depending on the word of God, by allowing our lives to be shaped by His truth, and by being willing to be committed to stand there, even if it takes all night, and even if we lose consciousness, to be faithful to God until He calls us home. Let's pray. Let's kneel in prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning again in Thy presence. We bow our knees to Thy honor and glory. We just want to say thank You for Your Spirit. We want to say thank You for Your Word. Lord, we don't believe that we can improve upon Your Word, and we ask that You would bless the words that have been spoken this morning. If there's been anything said that is not according to Your will, Lord, that You would correct it. And our desire is, Lord, that whatever has been shared could be to Your honor and glory. May You receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for your attention. I'll turn the time back to Brother John.